thought we were going to have to see how good my faith was today. And mainly because all that rain that was coming down, it made this into an echo chamber. It just really made sure that we were ready to go for today. Now, I've got new notes in the back, but now these are not notes that we would normally have for our services that we have, per se, when we are going through the Revelation study. This is a little bit different, and then we're calling this the Days of Proving. Now, let me just say this. I do know that today, all across our country, we have many people that are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We truly should celebrate that every day of our life, because it's not only in his resurrection, but it's his ascension, his coming back again. All of that means something to us. But we're going to start today by looking at something that is a little bit unusual, and I don't know how many people have actually studied this before, but I wanted you all to have notes on this so that you can work with it, you can go home and study it, you can make it as far as the application goes all the way through. If perchance we don't get enough today with the notes that we're getting ready to put in, go home and finish it up. Go ahead and study it, and I think that it'll surprise you. But let's go to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to go to verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now again, this would be the month of Abib, or the month of Nisan. Both of these are representation of the Jewish year. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall you make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now, as we take a look at this, and we'll go ahead and finish with verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, more particularly, I'd like for us to really think and to focus our attention on what it tells us, beginning in verse 3. And it says, Speak unto every congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb. Now the tenth day to the 14th day brings up 5 days. And in those 5 days that we begin to see, there is a separation, there's a proving. You see, not only did this lamb be capable of withstanding the tortures, the deaths, and everything that would come its way, but this lamb also had to be mentally strong. It had to be mentally capable. And a lot of times people don't really understand why that 10 days of separation. If that lamb showed any blemish, whether mentally or physically, it was not a worthy sacrifice. Now what's interesting, this is a direct comparison to Jesus Christ. And so it behooves us today to really go in and make sure that we understand all the things that happened in the last few days that Jesus walked upon this earth before he went to the cross. Now, most people don't realize this. Many people don't understand that this is a part of the scripture, and yet there is clear detail as we study the Gospels together to see how it works. So as we begin to go to the Lord in prayer, we will ask him to give us the direction and care that we need. Father, again, I want to thank you for the blessings that you show us each and every day. Lord, I pray that as we study that we might have true dedication to the things that are given, not only in the Word of God, but Lord, that we might understand that Jesus Christ is truly the perfect sacrifice. Lord, the proving of his manhood, the proving that he was 100% man, he was 100% God, is beyond even the comparison and the comprehension that we might all understand and have in our minds. But Lord, you give us these things. You show us these things from your word. And help us to be faithful as we study these things together today. And may we rejoice in thy name. So help us, dear Father, to guide, to look, to study, to be prepared. And Lord, may we also be held accountable for the truths that you give us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, I'd like for us to take our Bibles. We just saw what we're going to read in the book of Exodus. I'd like for us to now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, it's an interesting statement that a lot of people don't realize is here. But remember this, is that when John pointed out Jesus Christ in John, chapter 1, verse 29, the way that he introduced Jesus was, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That was the opening statement that we found. So, even though the Lord, that time frame, began to walk upon the earth from the age of 30 onward, we begin to focus on him and pay attention to every detail of his life. He was indeed a great teacher. He demonstrated his deity in so many things by walking by and literally just walking past the briar, which was the carrying of the casket, and suddenly the person would wake up and they would restore to life. There was many times that he could just stand on the prow of the boat and he would say, "Peace be still," and the waters would have to obey. He could walk upon the raging sea and literally walk on the whole part of it. So we see his deity and we recognize his deity, but he allows his humanity to creep through. Remember this, is that when he slept in the boat, he was sleeping not because he needed rest. I think he took care of his body. I think he demonstrated this. But I think there was even more so. He wanted to prove to these apostles that he was truly God. And so when they woke him up and they said, "Don't you care?" Again, I know it's paraphrasing. He was pointing out to them, he goes, "Man, you guys are such little faith." And when he literally called for the seas and the winds to cease, be still, he was showing his magnificent deity for all of us. So from the humanity to deity, he could go just that quickly. We also see this from the point of view that he walked physically to Samaria. Now think about this. When the Lord said, "I must needs go to Samaria," he didn't go by bus. He didn't go by boat. He didn't go by airplane. He literally walked to Samaria. And along the way, I have no doubt that he was teaching the apostles, because I'm sure they had questions. When they came to this well, he literally just rested at the well, knowing good and purposely that a woman would be coming that needed to know more about him. And pretty soon, what we call the woman of Samaria, she came forward. And immediately the Lord began to teach her. What did he say to the apostles later on? He said, "I have meet you and have no idea where it came from. I have meet you know not of." In other words, he could draw upon his deity anytime he needed to, but even more so, he knew the purpose. There's a great lesson in that for all of us. How many of us have been too tired to get out? How many of us feel like that we're just way too spent to be able to go across the street to our neighbors to tell them about Jesus Christ, or to go with someone that is sick and ailing? Jesus never demonstrated that there was too much to ask of him to go forth to the Lord. But here's what's interesting. Do you realize that a third to a half the New Testament is about his last 6 days upon the earth, last 5 days really, before he would be brought into trial. I want to show you where it begins. Now, this is after Lazarus has been resurrected in John chapter 11, and we've seen this resurrection, but notice what it says. Then Jesus, in verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, and this is 6 days before the known Passover was going to be killed, before it was going to be taken, before it was going to be prepared. Here we have this in the indication where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, there's an interesting aspect, and I want you to see particularly verse 1, because it says this was 6 days that all of this was happening. 6 days before Passover. What happened on this particular Passover? This is where he would die. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with the hair of her with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not so 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now understand this. This was, I believe, the second episode in which we begin to see the anointing of Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 6, I think it was, there was one woman who was not identified that she came to Simon the leper's house. Simon the Pharisee's house. And when she came to his house, she went into him and really weeping and crying because she wanted to touch the Master, to anoint the Master. And Jesus was aware of her. When she came, she wept and washed his feet and then gave him all. And here was the Simon that sat back and he goes, well, evidently Jesus can't be that great. Or if he had known what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't have let her touch her. So this was the statement that we began to see, that Jesus would be anointed towards his death. Now I want you to see this in verse 7. And Jesus said, let her alone against the day of my burial. Do you realize that 6 days before Jesus Christ was to be buried, you know, in a borrowed tomb, if you will, when he was going to be buried, he was in preparation, and that's why Mary came to him to prepare his body for death. She had kept this. For the poor but at the same time, he was making plenty aware that this is why this woman had come. This is why Mary anointed his body. Now what's interesting is if we go back in and we take a look at all that goes in, we can find this place other gospels and see it as well. Let's turn over to the book of Mark and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, and again, this is going to be one of the places that we're going to come from time to time. In Mark chapter 14, going down to verse 3, notice that we again have the indication that he's in the place called Bethany. This is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And being in Bethany, this is chapter 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now, here's the thing that's interesting, and I'm going to just give you a sidebar. Could this also be Lazarus? Now, just something to think about, because this was in Bethany. Remember that this was the house of Simon the leper, and it was also Mary and Martha's brother. I don't think there was two brothers there. I think there was one, but that's a sidebar. Something to think about. Verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves, for it might have been so, now who was he speaking of? That's again Judas Iscariot, who said, give me the money, let me have that 300 pence. And having been given to the poor, they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Is this not the same exact statement? Let her alone. So this is the same exact application that we have when it becomes a part of it. Now what's interesting is verse 12. Verse 12 says, And the first day of unleavened bread when they killed the Passover. Now notice that with Mark, you suddenly have that one event that occurred on the sixth day, and you now jump all the way over. Remember this, not everything is chronological when it comes to the Gospels. Not everything is chronological. But the reality is that Mark was writing down as he remembered it. as he remembered it. And of course, as the Holy Spirit moved him. Give you a case in point. Do you realize that when Jesus went to the garden, there's only one mention of a man that escaped with his naked body, if you will, when they reached out and grabbed him? Only one gospel reports that, and that's the book of Mark. What do you think Mark reported that? Could Mark have been that person? Mark very well could have been that person. All right, let's go on. Now, back to chapter 12 of John, chapter 12, and let's go down to verse 9. And it says, "Much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus, also whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." Now, isn't that interesting? So here Jesus raised a man from the dead, and yet these people that were supposed to be religious, these people that were supposed to be good, these people that wanted life, they were supposed to be dead as well. Isn't that amazing? So these high priests, because Jesus would not allow them to be received into his presence, because he called them whited sepulchers, because he called them what they really were, they would not receive Jesus and they would not go unto him. But here's the thing that's interesting, verse 12. "And on the next day," there's the fifth day. So if you want to underline verse 12, I would recommend that you do so, because it says on verse 12 that on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palms. Here's the thing that I think is amazing. This is the victorious entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That happened on the fifth day before he died. Do you realize that the scripture gives us exact detail of the last 5 days of Jesus Christ when he walked upon the earth? Notice again, "And went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, the ass is colt." Now, here's what's interesting. Now, I just learned this, but I think it's something that needs to be bore up. Do you realize that this would be a demonstration of the king and his rightful order riding upon an ass's colt? I always thought it was something a little bit different. But when a king decided that he was going to ride on an ass's colt, anyone else that would ride on that colt would be also a king. That colt would never have another rider, because Jesus rode on that colt. And this colt would be spared from any other burden, because he was designated for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him." So where is this written? This is over in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. So if you want to really find out the detail on it, you can find out even more. It was prophesied that we will know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by what is written in the book of Zechariah. I think it's great. "And they had done these things unto him. And the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record." So the very same people that was with Mary and Martha from the grave, they at the victorious, triumphant entry of Christ. How many of us knew that? That's what the Word of God says. "For this cause, the people, why did they come? Because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. For that they heard that he had done this miracle." Isn't that a wonderful? You know, it's amazing to me that we think that we understand the Word of God, but we really don't know it. We don't really apply it. We don't see it as it should be. Verse 19 says, "The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." In other words, these people are crazy. No, they were wrapped up in their sins. They were wrapped up in their whole own precious self-righteousness. But the reality is, the world understood that this is the Christ. This is the one that must come. The next thing we see is not only in the triumphal entry, but we can read that in the book of Matthew, chapter 21. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, we also see the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ as he comes into the Lamb. Verse 1 says this, Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and they come to Bethanage, unto the Mount of Olives, when then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say, On unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments, and others cut down branches from the trees and strolled them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed crying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." Jesus indeed brought forth the triumphant entry that everyone really recognizes. But here's the thing that's interesting. When Jesus came into this land, he did not just allow these things to be a part of him. He also, on this same day, the fifth day, he did something that most of us would never recognize. Look at verse 12. "And Jesus went into the temple of God." Now here's what's interesting. "And he cast them out and that sold and brought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves." Now here's what's interesting. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. In John chapter 2, we see, again, the same indication. I want you to go with me, if you will. I have to point out here. And in John chapter 2, we find that Jesus does the same thing, but I believe that this was earlier. Now, in John chapter 2, make sure, and let's go down to verse 13. Well, go verse 12. "And he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money setting, and he made a scourge." Now, I want you to get this. This is the important part. "He made a scourge of cords." So I believe that there was two indications where he overturned the tables. One, early in his ministry. The second was going to be later on as he finalized his ministry. Why do I say that? "And he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it is written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now, why do I believe that this happened? All because of one word, and that is called scourge. What's interesting, we're going to get into this a little bit later in the second message, but we don't really understand the power of a scourge of cords. Do you realize that this cord was just like a belt? You know, nothing scared me, and I guess my brothers as much, as when Dad would reach over and he would start pulling that belt out. When Dad unleashed that buckle and he started pulling that belt out, we all knew we were in for it. And Dad could weld that belt. I mean, he could go both directions, and it would be there. But what's interesting, that is what we call a whipping or a scourging. But do you realize that over here in Matthew chapter 21, the Lord did the same thing, but not with the scourge of cords? Look what it says again in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, and said to them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer. That is different than what was said in John chapter 2. What is different is that this is my house. This is my place of worship. This is my place. And you have made it a place of merchandise. The last thing that Jesus did when he walked upon the earth is he fulfilled every little detail of what was going to go on in his life. And you have made this place a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Isn't it amazing that before he even healed the blind, that he had to get rid of the money changers. The next part that we see on this, and again, I hope I'm not boring anyone with you all. In day three, we find this in Matthew chapter 21, verse 18. Now, in the morning. Isn't it interesting? Come on. I hope I'm not boring you all to death. But do you realize that the Scripture teaches us the last 5 days of Jesus when he walked upon the earth, and it takes up most of the Gospels? Notice again, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. So what happened on day three? The day before, you know, this is the midday. He was hungry, and he saw a fig tree in the way, and he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and he said unto it, Let no fruit be. And presently the fig tree withered away. Now, there is a double application that is here. Once again, the fig tree is always a representation of Israel. We need to make sure that we understand that. But because there was no fruit on this, Jesus cursed this fig tree, and it went away. We actually, when I pastored in California, we had a fig tree in our front yard, and it had spring figs on it. You know, and that was what was interesting. This time of year, there would be some figs that would already be on that tree, and they make into a nice, light, mushy fruit, which I'm not a big fan of. But the reality is, they're supposed to be very good for you. And when the disciples saw that, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? This was an opportunity for the Lord to teach them about faith. In verse 21, And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall be unto this mountain, Be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Here's the thing. This was an opportunity for the Lord to continue to teach the apostles, no matter what. And now, I want you to stop and think about this. If you knew you had just a few days left on this earth, how would you spend those last few days? Would you want to fulfill your bucket list? Now, we all have our bucket list, whether we know it or not. Every time we say, I'd like to go down to Disneyland, or I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that, what we're really saying is that I haven't seen these things physically. I'd like to. But do you realize that Jesus spent the last few days not worried about himself as much as he concerned himself with teaching the apostles? Here's the thing that's interesting. Later on, we find the same application when he says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, a very small faith. And I have learned something about faith. My faith is only as strong as I allow it of myself to be. Now think about that for a moment. My faith is only as strong as I allow it. If I doubt any way or any fashion in my faith, it doesn't mean anything. Now, it's never contrary to the things of God. If God has determined my life to be at an end, guess what? I graduate to a much greater place in heaven where my faith shall be sight. Well, while I'm on this earth, in fact, here's what's funny. Every time I see a mountain dug away, my question is, I wonder who said mountain be removed to the sea. Have you ever thought about that? Case in point, I'm going to share this with you. There's a church down in Tennessee. I was pastoring there in Burnside, Kentucky. I think it was where we were at. I can't remember exactly if I was in Burnside or if I was in Roseville, California. But one day I get this phone call from this man, and he goes, this church is so condemned, they need money to help them rebuild this church building. Well, I knew of the church, but I didn't know this man. I said, we're going to send them some money if the Lord will allow. So I brought him before the church. The church voted to send him $5,000. We added another $2,500 to help them with pews, but they were not allowed, even though they had made all, even though they did everything correctly and they had gotten all the permissions to enter into the building, to build a brand new building, they were not allowed to enter into the building. Why? They didn't have a paved driveway or parking spot, and they were too close to the mountain. They didn't know what to do. It was going to cost a lot of money to move the mountain. They went in on a Wednesday night. I kid you not. They went in on a Wednesday night, and they began to pray, God, show us your way. Help us to understand. And while they were praying, two men from the state came in and said, we need rock. And that mountain behind you is full of granite. If you allow us to have this mountain, come on now, we will not only take the mountain, we'll pay you X amount of dollars, and we're going to pave the front driveway and give you a paved parking lot. Now, how many of us believe that? I have seen it. I have seen it. In fact, Lewis Kiger is the pastor of that same church building right now. He really is. And I look at these things and I'm going, how can we not have faith that God is going to do all things? I mean, we build buildings all the time. But we are always facing the challenges of life. But God provides the way. Does he not? Look what else it says. And again, I realize that we're far from being over. One other thing I'd like for us to look at is in Matthew chapter 24. And let's go to verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Once again, this is a different application. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, I want to point this out to you. At no time did Jesus ever stop teaching, even though his last days were upon the earth. And every time that we take a look at this, many times people say, well, at what time did this happen? I don't know. Did it happen on the third day? Very possibly. Because if you take a look at it, from that section of Matthew chapter 21 all the way to chapter 24, it seems like that the Lord wanted to give them final instruction. Not only that, but John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, all shows us the instruction and leading up to the purpose that God was going to have for us. Now, these are just up to the last days. I wonder how many of us understand that on the third day, the Lord gives us all the things that we need. Finally, and because of time, I'd like for us to take and go to the book of Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to go to verse 1. And notice what it says. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests sought how that they might kill him, for they feared the people. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, but when did this really happen? We've got to remember one thing. From the morning to the night is one day. From the night to the morning is one day. this was set up in Genesis, and we need to make sure that we have a clear understanding. Right now, the Jewish people would not have anything to take care of their animals or anything of this nature. They're going to let them alone so that they can rest. But come midnight, or come as soon as darkness falls, they will go ahead and they will get started. But here's the thing that's interesting. When we take a look at the day before Passover, or that we would have the preparation of the Passover, Jesus would also be prepared. And in Luke chapter 22, we now see this. And now the feast of the unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Now, one of the things I want you to see with me. The Lord knew the truth about Judas Iscariot. And I want you to see this with me, and this is where it's going to go in. First of all, let's go to John chapter 6. And I want you to see that nothing was ever a surprise to Jesus. And John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. And Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil?" And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he was that should betray him, being one of the 12. All right, because of our time and things like that, I do want to go ahead and give us plenty of time for the Lord's Supper. As you can see, we have this up front. I would love to continue on with the studies, but those notes are in the back, and you're welcome to look at every one of those and study them as well. But let's close in a final word of prayer, and then we're going to get ready to get started. Lord, thank you again for your purpose and your ministry to us. And help us, dear Father, never to rush in our studies, but help us to be faithful in all things. So guide us and watch over us, and help us now, we pray thee, in Jesus' precious name, and amen.